Hey, I'm Stephen Hovatter, the lead minister at Central Church of Christ in Little Rock, Arkansas. Our goal as a church is to follow Jesus together. So we gather on Sunday mornings for Bible study at 9 a.m. and worship at 10:15 a.m. And you'd always be welcome to join us. To learn more, go to arcentralchurch.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope to see you soon.
Good morning. Hey, we're going to do something a little different to start the sermon today. And it's because I want us to have a prayer for our friends from that have come, our neighbors that have come to receive help from our clothing closet. And we talk about this from time to time, and I think it's good for us to have a moment every now and again where we just remember that that's happening. I know for a lot of us, it may be behind the scenes, like you may not be there personally. You may be bringing diapers or clothing items and things like that, but you may not have been there. And so it's kind of out of our line of sight. And so every once in a while, I just want to make sure that we're keeping that in front of us as a church and thinking and praying about it and praying for our neighbors. And so I want us to pray a blessing over our neighbors that are served in that way today before we start. But before we do that, there's something that you need to know. And that is, you might not realize that without our intention or without really planning on doing it, that part of our service with the clothing closet has recently sort of evolved to serving the immigrant community of Little Rock. Last week, not this, I don't know about this past Friday, but the week before that, through the week, the clothing closet served 42 different families. 42 families, y'all. And we give praise to God that that was able to happen. It's a lot of hard work from our volunteers to make that happen. 27 of those families were Spanish speaking. That's not something we kind of targeted. We didn't say, hey, we want to make, you know, necessarily target this kind of community. But the Lord has just brought these people to us. They just kind of came, and through word of mouth, that's been a group of people that over the last couple of months, has really become part of what God has brought us to serve. And so we've tried to honor that. We try to do the best we can. And I want to say that, like, our volunteers are fighting, like, front line trying to figure out how to do that, because our Spanish is, you know, small and in need. And so I'm grateful that some people have, some people among us who have some language skills have risen to come and stand in that gap and help us do some translating. I had the great joy of watching Ian, who doesn't know Spanish, try to pray in Spanish over some families. And it was like, okay, we're not really a speaking in tongues church, but we kind of need it, you know, in this moment. It would be really useful. Anyway, so what we're going to do today is we're going to pray for those families. And we're going to do it in Spanish, which you don't know how to do, and neither do I, but Jenny does. And so, Jenny, come here and teach us a little bit. What we're going to do today is, you guys are familiar with the high priestly blessing in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, right? You guys know this blessing? Would it help if we sang it? The Lord bless you and keep you. I can do that. I can sing it up here today because Chad's not here and he can't get on to me. You guys know this blessing, right? Okay, so Jenny, come on up and let's get you this microphone. And she's going to teach us how to pronounce this. And we put the words on the screen. So, and I know you can read those, but, you know, I know it would come in that Arkansas Spanglish, you know, like El Senior. So instead of doing that, we're going to let her help us with the pronunciation. So we're going to let her read it and then we're going to repeat it after her. As a way of learning that. Is that everybody on board with this? Okay. All right. So here we go.
All right. El Señor te bendiga.
El Señor te bendiga.
Y te guarde.
Y te guarde.
El Señor haga resplandecer.
We're going to need to do this a couple of times. Okay. All right.
That's one.
El Señor haga resplandecer.
Yes, perfecto. Su rostro sobre, sobre ti.
Su rostro sobre ti.
Y te extienda su amor.
Y te extienda su amor.
El Señor mueva su rostro.
El Señor mueva su rostro.
Hacia ti.
Hacia ti.
Y te conceda la paz.
Y te conceda la paz.
Okay, that was pretty good. I mean, yeah, well, I don't feel great about it.
Y'all did an amazing
job. Okay, so everybody come next Friday and we got this, okay? Let's go back. Let's do it one more. Can we do it one more time like that? Okay. All right, here we go. Here we go. Go. Let's do it.
El Señor le bendiga y te guarde. El Señor haga resplandecer sus ojos sobre ti y te extienda su amor. El Señor mueva su rostro hacia ti y te conceda la paz.
You guys were better than I was at that.
That's beautiful.
I realize now that I've made a terrible mistake. If you guys all would, and let's put the whole thing up there, Parrish, if you can. And it's all stand up. We've had a little practice. Hey, listen, the words won't all be, we won't say them all correctly. I know I won't, okay? But let our hearts be attentive to the plea of our neighbor. And let us say this blessing in solidarity with him, so that the Lord may be with them and serve them in their time of need. Let's, Jenny, can you do all this together? That's up your tape.
El Señor te bendiga y te guarde. El Señor haga resplandecer su rostro sobre ti y te extienda su amor. El Señor mueva su rostro hacia ti y te conceda la paz.
Amen. Have a seat. Thank you for that. Everybody give Jenny a round of applause. Appreciate that. You didn't know that she was going to do that, but I didn't. I looked over beforehand and she was going, like, I know she was nervous. So thank you for helping us with that. And appreciate you, appreciate the church supporting that ministry and helping us bless our neighbors in that way. If you have those skills, by the way, and you know a little bit of the Spanish, we could use your help. So there it is. In the Gospel of Mark, in the 10th chapter, as we follow Jesus along the way, we are near the end of this central section where Jesus is doing reframing work for his disciples. Kind of coming between these sections when Jesus is going to tell his disciples about the suffering that is in store for him and what will happen to them as they reach Jerusalem. And in this chapter, in chapter 10, we find Jesus giving his disciples some reframing instructions about different parts of life. And last week we had that hard conversation about what he says about divorce. Today we're reading in chapter 10, verse 13. And if you would hear the word of the Lord. People were bringing little children to him in order that he might touch them. And the disciples spoke sternly to them. But when Jesus saw this, he was indignant and said to them, "Let the little children come to me. Do not stop them, for it is to such as these that the kingdom of God belongs. Truly I tell you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will never enter it." And he took them up in his arms, and he laid his hands on them and blessed them. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him,
Teacher, I have kept all these since my youth. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, you lack one thing. Go, sell what you own. Give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come,
follow me.
When he heard this, he was shocked. And he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. Jesus looked around and says to his disciples, how hard it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were perplexed at these words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. They were greatly astounded and said to one another, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, for mortals, it's impossible, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. Peter began to say to him, look, we've left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly, I tell you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields for my sake and for the sake of the good news who will not receive 100-fold now in this age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and fields with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last. And the last will be first. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This is a text. Sorry, have to do that, but it's in my beard. Okay. This is a text that contains two astonishing surprises. Two things where Jesus holds up people and he has to say something about what it means to come into the kingdom of God. And in both times, his disciples are absolutely shocked about it. The first time he calls a little, these children are coming to him, right? These children. Now, we've already had an episode with a child earlier. He said this child before him, to teaching them to kind of learn to be like children. But in this episode, people are bringing children to him just so that they can touch him, so he can touch them and bless them. And the disciples think this is getting in the way of Jesus' work. And they try to keep the kids away. Don't be bothering him. Don't be bothering with all these little kids, these scrappy little kids. And Jesus says to them, let them come to me, because these are the ones the kingdom of God belongs to. Then he tells his disciples that anybody that doesn't receive the kingdom of God, like a little child, they can't come into it, right? Like that's who the kingdom is God is made for, is these ragamuffin little kids. And it says he did, and the text ends with Jesus taking these children, and he pulls them into his arms, and he blesses them. Now, I love the surprise in this text for the disciples, who are so willing to be gatekeepers and say these little children don't have any business being around the Messiah. And I love Jesus's response to say, no, these are exactly the ones who are going to be the kind of people that receive the kingdom, little kids. And I need to tell you that this text may not seem so surprising to you because it's worked. Jesus convinced the world that children were more valuable. And I want to say that's really actually a lot more surprising than we give it credit for. Because in our society, we give attention to children and we listen to them and talk to them. And we know that getting down on the level of a child is like an important and significant thing. But that's not the way it was in Jesus's world. In Jesus's world, the children were neither to be seen nor heard. They were kept away from all kind of meaningful adult affairs. They were kind of hidden.
And in our world, this is something that the witness of Jesus has kind of turned around, as the early church in their midst honored the children that were there and created spaces for them. Now, it was still a long way before that would work its way into the larger kind of cultural assumptions that we have right now. But it has had its effect. And I'm grateful. I'm grateful for the way that is in our broader culture, that children are more treasured and honored than maybe they would have been before. I'm specifically really grateful that we as a church have this kind of culture among us where we that Central is a place for little kids. I'm so glad that as a parent, my kids are a part of a church that is attentive to the things that they need, that welcomes them to participate, to be a part of worship. I don't know if you guys felt this way, but Jurassic Park. You guys know the movie? Okay. And then there's the part of the movie where there's they're in like the middle of the field and like they meet like the one raptor dinosaur, I know this doesn't seem like it's relevant, but just hold on. Okay. And they meet like the one raptor, and that's dangerous enough. And then it kind of scans back and it shows the field and it shows all these raptors like coming all, and you know what I'm saying? They're like all moving through the grass and they come like out of nowhere. There's like a couple of dozen of them. You know what I'm talking about? That's Central with children. Okay. And it's like, okay, we're just a normal church. We're doing our thing. And then we do Children's Giving Week during October. And it's like, there's like 200 of them. I don't know where they come from. I mean, I know where they come from. Don't feel like you need to explain. But I love that image. I love when we have those kinds of weeks and all of a sudden it's evident how many children there are among us and that it's a beautiful thing that they come and they participate and they're part of God's kingdom here. I think this is a story that we've heard about how God treasures us before we're really capable of earning it or before we have any kind of demonstration of our understanding. I don't know why our greater cultural learning stopped in verse 16, though. Because the second surprise in the text is where Jesus encounters someone who's defined in the text for us and probably in his life as someone who was rich. And in this text, as you know, that doesn't start off that way, but we find out by the end of it that it's his many possessions that define this man's identity. And then the second surprise for his disciples is that they find out that this person who is wealthy is going to have a hard time becoming a disciple of Jesus. And let me tell you that Peter and James and John were just as shocked about this as they were the children thing. Because in their understanding, having a lot of wealth meant that God had taken care of you, that God liked you, that you were on God's good side. It was evidence that you were favored by God. And for the disciples in this story to find out that it's actually harder for that person, that it can be more difficult for the wealthy person to come and to follow Jesus, they are astounded by it. Notice the words that the text tells us. Look in verse 22 with me. Notice the reaction words that are part of this text. When he heard this, when the man heard it, he was shocked and grieving. When we go a little bit further into the text, look in verse 34. And the disciples were perplexed at these words. We go a little bit further into verse 26. They were greatly astounded, shocked, grieved, perplexed, astounded. They couldn't register the countercultural thing that Jesus was saying about people. I'm sure these disciples who were kind of living on the collective thing that they had and that other people were giving them, I'm sure that these disciples saw somebody that had some money in the bank and saw him following and desiring to come be with them. And they thought, oh, man, next time we got to feed 5,000. It's not going to be just a few fish and loaves, guys. We'll have the resources. We'll have, you know, I mean, I can see that they would have seen some advantage to having a wealthy person join their company. And Jesus says, sure, you can come and you can follow, but make sure you leave all your stuff. I'm sure they were like, well, let him bring a little bit of it, right? Let him bring some of it. Because they can't process what kind of a barrier it was for him, for the mayor. Jesus, in his great perception, is often finding with others the precise point that creates their largest obstacle. Whether it's a Pharisee that's holding on to some piece of the law, or this wealthy man who's holding on to some of his stuff, or whether it's someone who is embittered that's holding on to a desire for revenge, Jesus has a way of looking into people and finding the thing that holds them back. This man is given an incredible invitation. An incredible invitation. He's told the same words that Peter and James and John and Matthew heard. Come, follow me. But we associate those words with the ones who heard him and did it. And here is somebody who heard those words and walked away, and we will never know his name. Come, follow me. Greatest invitation possible. But whereas James and Peter and John and Matthew heard that and stood up and walked, 10:22, we hear that when he heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving because he had many possessions. I want to offer just a couple of observations about this text, things that I think Jesus is cautioning us with, cautions me with. And I'll tell you, I read this text very personally this morning. The first one is be careful with stuff. Be careful with stuff. All the stuff, whatever the stuff is. Listen, normally on Sundays I get up and I'm reading back over the text and I'm making sure that I have the slides right, and I'm kind of trying to prepare this stuff. But this morning, after reading back through the text, instead of just fiddling with the slides, I went to my closet. My closet, which I couldn't reach the clothing thing because there was these two big tubs of extra clothes that I had that I hadn't put up yet. And so sermon prep for me instead was trying to pull out some of those sweatshirts and sweaters and things that I might have worn once or twice this year, and just tried to figure out what needed to go. And the truth is that I'm not attached to those things because I need them or that I'll wear them. I'm attached to them because they're mine. It's my stuff. And I'm more attached to my stuff than I want to be. Anybody else? I want to be not enslaved by the things that I own. And I have to wonder, is my stuff, if Jesus came and said this to me, how hard would it be for me to walk away from my stuff?
and I fear in thee mighty heart.
Now, this is part of what it means to listen on with Jesus in this kind of conversation. And I think Jesus knows, and I do think that there is some of this that is true for all of us, especially in a society of unprecedented wealth. I think it's useful for all of us to measure that, but I think it's also worth reflecting for us. Maybe it isn't just the attachment of the stuff, but I think it's worth asking, what is it that you think specifically Jesus might say to you or to me in that moment where he was trying to find that one precise thing? What obstacle is left for you? I mean, maybe you hear Stephen talking about his sweatshirts and that doesn't ring true to you, but I wonder, is there something? Can you dwell on that? Can you hang on that question for just a moment? And just wonder what it would be that Jesus might ask that would just be the hardest thing for you. What obstacle is left in our quest to follow Jesus? What is it that he might ask of us that would be just too far? I know that the Lord knows it, but I wonder if I do, if I have the mature self-awareness to realize about myself the things it might be difficult. Listen, this person comes and he finds Jesus, and this story starts off so well. He comes and he kneels before Jesus. He's submitting himself to the Lord. He says, "Good teacher, what do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "Why do you call me good?" He says, "No, what? There, nobody is good, but God alone." So there's this kind of conversation. It seems like everything is going so well. He's recognizing something important about Jesus. He's kneeling before Jesus. He's asking Jesus to teach him and to show him the way to life. And yeah, there's the one thing back home that he just can't go over. And for all of us, as we follow Jesus together, let us have our eyes open. Let us ask the Lord what it is that we need to do to inherit eternal life. And let us listen for him as he points out, maybe not in one dramatic moment like this, but over our lives as we continually seek and pray and fast and do what it do, put ourselves into a community that can ask hard questions. We go through all that. Let's all keep giving our attention to the things that remain, to the obstacles that still stand in our way. And surely they are hard and they are difficult. The disciples hear this story with Jesus. They hear this exchange and they hear what Jesus says when he says it's harder. It's harder for this rich man. It's harder for him for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And they are in despair. They're like, if that can happen, who else could be saved? And Jesus says, frankly, with humans, it's impossible. With humans, it's impossible. And it was impossible for that man that walked away. But it was also impossible for Peter. And it was impossible for James and for John and for Matthew. It would be impossible for every one of us. But thanks be to God that what he says after that, after he says it's impossible for humans, is that he says, but not for God. For God, all things are possible. So let us be a people as we face those last obstacles in the way and are shocked and astounded and perplexed and grieved by what the Lord seems to ask of us. Let us all come to those things, not just summoning our own willpower and strength, but may we rely on God. Because it may feel like it is impossible for us, and indeed, it might be impossible for us, but not for the Lord. And so let us cast our hopes on Jesus the Messiah. Let us continually offer it to him and ask for his help and for his power to do what needs to be done as we seek to follow him. May we rely on God more and more with every step that we take and with every obstacle that we overcome, and then the terrible, hard obstacles that are still in our path. May each one be just a signal that we are out of our depth, that it is beyond us on our own, but that with God, all things are possible. There's a sense in which these two stories exist for the people in them that are the main subjects, for the little children who needed to be blessed, and for this rich man that needed to ask his question and to hear this invitation from Jesus. But there's also a sense in which both of these stories aren't just for those people who are the subjects of them. These are stories for the disciples who watched and who heard and had to process what Jesus was teaching. And in both of these stories, there's this element of them that is about learning to see people like Jesus sees them. Learning to see these little children not as in the way or as inconveniencing them, but as valued children of God. Learning to see this man not just for the things that were on the outside that looked like he had it all together, but learning to see what he was struggling with, what was in his way. I think the question for us at the church, as a church at the end, is to be able to go through life encountering people like these disciples did, with Jesus with us, always asking ourselves, what does Jesus see? What does Jesus see in the children? What does Jesus see in this rich man? What does Jesus see in Peter or John? What does Jesus see in those people that they encounter that are possessed by demons or that are hurt and lame or needing some sort of help and healing? What is it that Jesus sees for us in this room with the people that are encountering hurts and wounds and deep, sometimes obstacles that they're just trying to make it through? What does Jesus see in our neighbors that come to us speaking English or Spanish, coming to us in their time of need? What does Jesus see on the streets and in the suburbs? I want to see the world like Jesus sees it. And maybe that's impossible for me, but I don't believe it's impossible for him. And so I want to keep following. I want us to keep following, to keep watching Jesus as he deals with people in surprising ways, to keep observing and learning so that he can train our eyes to see what he sees. This is what it means to follow Jesus together. This is our calling as a church. Let's pray together. O Lord God, who sees beneath the surface and knows us as we truly are,
and who loves us even that way. We pray that you would help us to have our eyes open to the world as you see it. Help us to have the courage to follow you even across the most challenging obstacles. And God, may your people be taught by your word, so that in the easy things and in the harder things too, we will come to represent your way in the world. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.